Hey, how's everybody doing?
Good.
Good? Very good. Me too. Sitting there as we were singing the songs, it was, kind of reminiscing a little bit. I grew up, probably very common, very typical in our culture in that my parents were, they just didn't make a lot of money, dad was working hard, mom was taking care of his kids, so, they did really the best they could with what they had. They'd made some choices in their lives, and so as kids, we weren't introduced to Jesus through our parents, and our parents, I love my mom and dad. They're amazing people. I don't need to go into all that. My mom come into a relationship with Christ through a very dark, very difficult time in her life, quite a bit later in life. And, it was really neat to talk to her because she had this hunger. Christmas changed for her. It was so much different. I mean, she so looked forward to it. She always did. But it was interesting, growing up, for me, it was really basic. It was all about the haul. How many gifts am I going to get? I mean, that would verify and validate whether it was a good Christmas or not. However much was stuffed under to the Christmas tree. And there was four of us, the siblings. And so, mom was very strategic. She always kept the count tight and right. You know what I'm talking about? Moms know this. It's like, okay, I have three of these and for these kids, but I've only got one significant gift for this kid. So I need to shift this. And I never knew mom did all that. But growing up, that was what Christmas was about. And it wasn't until in my early 20s that I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ where I suddenly had a new perspective on Christmas. Oh, I sang the Christmas songs and did the Christmas caroling like many people do, but it was just kind of a fun thing to do. And so to come in tonight and in these last few years of my life to be able to sing these songs with a sense of a new purpose, a new meaning to them, it's like, man, there's a reason that we sing these songs. They're pretty awesome songs. We sing of Jesus' birth. We sing about his life. We sing about his name and the power in his name. It's not a magical thing that we close a prayer with, where you say, in Jesus' name. It's not some magical thing that makes it all happen. It's what is accomplished, what his name reveals about who he was as a person. God made it known. He made known to us as well that his birth would not be some accidental, coincidental, incidental experience. He made it very clear through the prophets, through the Bible, made it very known to us hundreds and hundreds of years before he was born. God stated the place he would be born at. He stated the time and even the purpose for Jesus' birth and his life. So what I want to look at here with our time is we are just kind of, not just in a reflection mode, but maybe I think in a very healthy way, just kind of a reminder. I mean, everybody's seen it. If you have Facebook, if you have a phone, if you have eyes, someone's posted it somewhere. Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Everybody, we've seen that. It's true. It can be a little cliche, kind of a little like, okay. Well, let's check out what the Bible has to say, what was revealed in regards to Jesus. We're told in Matthew chapter 1, as we're given this historical record of his birth, there were some specific things that were told to his mom, basically, that this mom, Mary, this young maiden, this virgin, would give birth to a son, and he shall be called Jesus, which means God saves. He shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So when we consider the celebration of his birth, it's pretty powerful, but it's powerful because of the purpose, agreed? If he was born and lived an everyday life, an everyday existence, if you would, and then, he passed away like people do, then it really wouldn't be celebrated at this point. It may be acknowledged, you may be able to pull off a holiday somewhere, but ultimately it really wouldn't be recognized. I want to look at some things in regards to his purpose, saving people from their sins. What we're going to do is we're going to look just really foundational, because this is true about life. I think we can all agree. There's times you just got to get right back down to basics. Just like, okay, here's what everything in my life reasons from. Here's this foundation. You have it. You've preset it. You've let it be influenced by people, desires, experiences. Some of us have it sitting over here based on these things. Some over here. What we'll look at here is from Scripture. We look at this simple foundation as a Christian. We believe what God has to say, that all have sinned. Sin, quite honestly, meaning just missing the mark, rebelling against God, going against God's direction for your life. You did that, I did that, every person did that. It's very clear that all have sinned. The consequence or the penalty for that decision, that action, is death, which seems like a heavy-duty price to pay. Seems like, wow, that's a lot. Well, there's a reason it was a lot, because God's not going to let a cancerous condition invade heaven. It's got to be cut out. It's got to be completely removed, this cancer of sin. So the price of sin is death. So if I'm going to pay my debt, I have it. Every sinner had it in everyone's sin. So we all have this sin debt. There's two options. I can pay the price myself. The problem with paying the price yourself, you're dead. It's kind of a problem, agreed? It's like, okay, pay, but I'm not. I'm dead. The other option is to have someone pay your debt for you. Well, the challenge to that, you may have a grandparent or a neighbor or a family member or a friend or maybe a sibling who would pay your debt for you. The problem is they got their own sin debt, so they can't go cashing in for you when they got to take care of their own penalty price. So who's going to do it? So when we're told that Jesus comes to save the people, save the world from their sins, we're told that he came to pay that sin debt. And the way he does it is he lives a sinless life, born of a virgin. And so then he lives this life very, quite honestly, difficult, very demanding, amazing. But he lives this life with a single purpose, to pay this sin debt. So God, by design, by choice, says to you and me, I will pay your debt. So we're saved from death because he paid our debt. Sinless God offering his life for sinners. So now, sweet, we're saved. He saved us by his death. But it doesn't stop there. He died to pay the debt of sinners, saving us from the penalty of sin. He did it like this, lived a sinless life. He allowed himself to be arrested. He wasn't captured. He positioned himself and he offered himself up as a sacrifice. He was taken into custody. Humanity, these authorities thinking that they have him now, and they never had him. He laid down his life. He was first, falsely charged. And then there was this false trial. There was the crucifixion. Placed in the grave, it's finished, it's done. We got this guy out of the way. Never knowing these authorities and these people with position and power, never knowing that they were actually accomplishing God's design. In reality, he rose from the dead. So his rising from the dead brings about, I think, something equally as important. Not only does he save us by his death, but he saved us into life through the resurrection. I really do believe that for most of us, this is our challenging point as Christians. We get the reality of saved by his death. We can rationalize, and it's not just intellectual. There's a stirring of our heart that we realize he paid my debt. He did what I couldn't do. And he removed this guilt and this shame. And so we realize we're saved by his death, but where the mistake often lies is we don't grasp that we're actually saved into life. Functionally, we're kind of like this. You're out at sea, this old school, old time, big wooden ship, storm comes up, going like crazy, lantern tips over, ship catches fire. And you're in bad shape, you're trapped between the sails and the bow, like, oh man, what do? I'm going to get burned, so you jump overboard. So you're saved from death by fire. But you're now tempest-tossed at sea and you can't swim real well. So you saved yourself from death to death. You know what I'm saying? It's like God didn't save us just for the knowledge of heaven and soon to come. He saved us, the Bible teaches us, into life. This very life that he would offer to us. Saved from the penalty of sin and saved from the power of sin. So I hope that you'll just go through this night, this week, processing that he has saved me into life. He saved me, saved you, saved us into life. No longer under that penalty, that debt of sin, but for a functional sense, we need to remember we're no longer under the power of that sin. We're actually set free. Really interesting, because before I became a Christian, I looked at Christians and seen them as them poor people, weak people, insecure people, needing a crutch to lean on people. I seen them as just, oh man, that I get to live it up. I get to party. I get to do what I want to do. I get to go places, be where I'm my own man. Well, what was the problem with that? The problem was that I was held by sin. All the things I thought I could do, I really couldn't do any more than my peer group would allow me to be. And I discovered this because my wife, she turned into one of them church people. And she started going to church. I'm like, see you, babe, go to church. I'll go fishing. Sweet deal. Jesus was a fisherman, so it was okay. So we did that for a little while, but I just noticed something about her was different. So I'm hanging with my guys, and we're all kind of into motocross and into sports stuff. I was like a 7-day recreationalist, I guess, if I was going to be categorized. Anyway, I told one of my buddies that, you know, I'm going to go to, I can't ride tomorrow, I'm going to church with my wife. He's like, you what? Seriously, dude, we're going to ride to such and such a place. I'm like, I'm going to go with my wife to church. I really didn't think there was a problem with that. I'm married to her, and I'm going someplace with her. Not a complicated thing. And this guy totally disses me. Like, I have, like stabbed him in the back. Dude, you're not going to get religious on this, are you? And all of a sudden, there's this, like, prideful independence welling up within me. It's like, seriously, I'm only free to do whatever I want to do as long as I'm doing what you want me to do. So I was actually more incarcerated to image and to peer pressure and to ego and macho whatever. Hope you ladies can relate to it, but you know guys. So later, as I was going with my wife and seeing her life change, and there was a stirring in my heart where I literally committed my life to Christ. I didn't even know what to do. I said, God, Jesus, I know. I got issues. I know I need forgiveness. I know you're the only one who rose from the dead. I've seen that much. I don't know how this all works out, but show me how to follow you. Not a real complicated prayer, right? It wasn't real theological in the big words. It didn't have a lot of, church, those big, long syllable words, It was like a couple of real small ones, like, oh, God, help me. Pretty basic. From then, I started seeing changes in my life. I started seeing different interests. I was saying, I thought really, I was really scared because I thought, oh man, I'm going to probably have to be a missionary to like Zimbabwe or somewhere, It's like, ah. But ultimately, what I was afraid of, I didn't realize I was actually saved into life, liberty. I actually could now do things, and I literally had to choose what would I do. A life that I thought would be restrictive in a religious sense turned out to be liberating in a personal sense. Like, wow, this is awesome. I get to now live saved from the power of sin, free to live a life of purpose. Remember that, because even though I'm saved from the power of sin, I did know how to sin. A born-again Christian that knew how to sin. Did you ever met one? I mean, other than that one you looked at in the mirror when you're getting all cool and Christmassy looking before you came over. Seriously, we were familiar with that. There's just things that come up. We can easily be deceived. We can be prideful. We can be kind of back in our own nature. And I have to remind myself, that's not me. I've been set free from that. I've been given a life of purpose, a sense of direction, saved out of death and saved into life. We're told in one of the letters in the Bible called Titus, and it's written as an encouragement and in a sense of direction, if you would. And we're told that God, as he saved his people, he purifies them and actually calls them for a purpose. Literally, his people called out of this world to be different people, and he says, eager to do good. Not to earn a right standing with God, but just eager to do good because you see life differently. What happens in your life when you see yourself choosing to follow God, choosing to make a decision that's really based on his instruction, his, you know, life-giving presence. When I choose to make those decisions, I actually experience something like, wow, that's kind of cool. It really is. I never thought it would be not good. I always thought other things would make me happy and content and joyful, having stuff or doing certain things. And now I'm finding, man, it's kind of awesome to help someone and to be able to do something. It's like, wow, that's more rewarding, more fulfilling. That's more, it's kind of like joyful. It's actually kind of cool. He's called us to be that. There's a myth, a misunderstanding, you might say, among his people that I believe is present in our lives that we just don't want to admit it and probably don't want to even think about it on Christmas, but it's not Christmas yet, so we got like a few more hours. We're good. The myth is, my way is better than his word. We won't directly deny his word, but what I've seen in my own life, there's many times that I think my way will work better. It's just going to work easier if I do this, or I have that, or I keep this. It'll just, I don't have to, you know, do all that stuff. And it reveals a confusion inside of my head that's a relationship based on reasoning. In other words, if I do things and help God get his job done, then he's going to like me a little more. But ultimately, what I'm realizing, when I am choosing to do things my way, it's really not about God. It's about my way. I agree with the word of God, but I think my way's better. Doesn't that sound wrong? Because you know why? Because it is wrong. That's why it sounds wrong. It's like, oh, that doesn't work well. But I know my life, and I know many people's lives. I actually have yet to meet a person who hasn't experienced this. Every Christian I've ever met has had to weigh this reality out. And the ones that don't grow, the ones that stagnate, the ones that really stumble bad, are the ones that won't admit it. The ones who will admit it, yeah, you know, there's times I just live like my way is better than the word of God. And when I admit that, I then am opening myself up to direction, correction. I can say, okay, God, I don't like the way it looks because I'm actually kind of doing what I want to do and putting your stamp of approval on it when you're telling me not to do it that way. I'm living like I don't really have this new life. The bummer is, it doesn't cost you your salvation. No, that's not a bummer, but I mean, it doesn't, don't worry about it. It doesn't cost you your salvation. It costs you a blessing. You end up not experiencing what God has laid out for us. We end up experiencing just a so-so life, just an average life. We end up experiencing what seems to be a spiritually anemic and weak existence because we're just okay with just close enough. And it's so amazing because God said, I didn't call you to just close enough. I haven't asked you to just hang out until you get to heaven. He speaks through his word into our hearts that he's called us to experience a life, an abundant life, above and beyond anything we've ever experienced before in by way of quality and by way of quantity, duration. There's a common word that he uses throughout the Bible concerning salvation. And it's actually, we've seen it in our songs even, rejoice. To you and to me, he says to rejoice. I know there's two things that hinder our rejoicing. One is ignorance. When I just don't train myself and remind myself of the promises of God. So that's understandable, right? I just didn't know. Makes sense. That is easier to work through. The other one that robs us of our joy is condemnation, guilt. When we know God's drawing us and teaching us a whole new way of living, a whole new way to function, and we choose not to do that, we feel real guilty. It actually hinders our interaction with him, our relationship. Let me go through three things, and you know we're going to wrap it up. Actually, we don't have a third service. I got a lot of time, so it's like you know, nobody's open. And if you come to this service, you didn't. You probably aren't opening gifts tonight anyway. So, just kidding. I believe in. I've always held this that when the pastor's done, he should shut up. So. Not filled with time slot, so I got to get going and kind of shut up. Now, first thing, for you and I to experience his joy, to rejoice, the first element that I think has to be conscious, and I believe to some degree, for me, I know this, it's got to be daily. I've got to recognize what he has done. It doesn't take long. It's a setting myself in the proper framework, the foundation for the day. I recognize what he has done. I didn't do anything to deserve it. There's nothing in me that's good that causes God to say, oh, he's different. I'll help him. It was his amazing grace. It was his unmerited favor poured into our lives and offered to us that brought about the reality of salvation. So that's what he has done. He has done. Not will do if you do good. Not maybe if you perform well. Past tense, completely finished. He has done that. So recognize what he's done and realize what that means. If I profess to be a follower of Christ, there should be some evidence that I follow him. If I say that this is who I am, I want to realize, okay, well, what does that mean? Does that mean, you know, things are better in the home front because my wife's not nagging me now to go to church? I just go. Does that mean, you know, I can get along better with the boss? Or do I have to be quiet about it? Certain people at work, you know? I got to recognize what he's done and realize what it means. It means to me that if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm working in a work environment that is not favorable to Christ, I'm still a follower of Christ. I'm not paid to preach. I'm paid, like when I was in the shop, I was paid to paint trucks. So I figured, okay, I'll do whatever I can, the best I can for Jesus. And I'm going to be who I am because of what he's done for me. Because of what he's done for me, quite honestly, I should be the best worker. I should be the best because I'm not working just for men, but rather I'm just thanking God. And so you have to think about, what does it mean? What does it mean at home? What does it mean with your kids? What does it mean? You know what I mean? It's just really so enjoyable if we'll just make it practical. Instead of thinking, well, someday. No, now. What do I do today? Recognize what he's done. Realize what that means. And rejoice. Because the exchanged life is the better life. By exchanged, it's real simple. He died that you may live, his life now working in you. Almost sounds like a contradiction. But it literally, he died and rose from the dead. So he dies for my sins and then rises from the dead, that the death I should have experienced, he took. And then he actually has a better plan for my life than I do, than culture does, than peers do. He actually has a better plan, a better life. And to embrace that and say to myself, the exchange life is the better life every day. It changes what comes at me, or at least how I deal with it. Temptation will come against you. You'll face it. You will have, Jesus said very simply, in this world you will face trials. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So he says you're going to face struggles. But recognize this, my life, my design, my direction, my plan for your life is better than yours. We live in a time that we say, if I have more, I'll have more joy. If I have more pleasure, I'll have more joy. If I have this, it'll have... And, you know, because you notice this stuff here, this like gray stuff kind of happens, you know, gray happens. Well, as I've got a little older, I think that's a big factor. I'd like to say also, because I've trusted I'm maturing in the Lord, having more has got absolutely nothing to do with being happy. It's got nothing to do with joy. Because some of the most wealthiest people I've met are some of the most miserable. And that's not the only validation, that comparison. It's just recognizing, you know what? That isn't going to do it. The world we live in thinks that we have more, so we'd be happier. My encouragement to you, and I don't want it to sound like a, you know, anything negative, but it is, you know, soul stirring, I believe. The exchange life is the better life, but let's remember what price he paid that we might live. The gift that he's given isn't cheap. It was not cheap at all. He paid the ultimate price. It's not a decoration or some document that we can break out later. You know, sometimes I sense, early on as a Christian, I lived more of a reckless life, but it was more of just like, well, I know I'm saved because I read the verse and I said the prayer and I know I'm saved. So then I was living like the gift was cheap. Like it was no big deal. I was living like, it's like, you know, I got this document. And so as soon as I get up there to the pearly gates, yo, Pete, check it out, signed by the Holy Spirit, I'm in. Kind of a really reckless lifestyle. Without realizing, you know what, I don't believe it's cheap. If I remember how much he paid for it, it's going to change the way I deal with it. Salvation is not a decoration. It's a transformation. It's not just a transformation. It's regeneration, being born again. The transformation is that revealing yourself to you and to those around you, who you are, is a result of salvation. And so just that, keep that joy, that simplicity. You know what? He paid a lot that I may live. You know, some of you are going to open presents. Maybe you already have tonight, tomorrow, whatever. And, you know, there's a lot of thought and a lot of love and a lot of sweat put into those gifts by the wife. Husband, he's, you know, he may be working to kind of come up with the cash flow. But anyway, there really is a lot put into it. And it is, I believe, at the very core, out of love. It's not a commercial thing. I believe if that was the case, then Walmart would come and wrap your gifts and open them up for you. The truth is, it's an individual thing, trying to express a love. And a price has been paid for that. And if you take that gift and you unwrap it, and you're like, whatever. The one who gave you the gift would be, quite honestly, offended, I would suggest. Much greater gift we've been given, this gift of life. Let's not slip into some subtle off-track reality where we're treating it lightly. Like, yeah, I can be a Christian when I want to be a Christian. You know the thing about being a Christian? Guess when you're a Christian? You're either a saint or an ain't, okay? It's just that set. You're either in or you're out. And if you're in, man, I want to live like I'm in. I want to be aware of what he's done. So let's have the choir and the worship team come back up here, and we are going to close with a song. If someone was to assess our account, you know, like you have a checking account, right? Some of you guys still do those kind of things, or at least a Visa card or something like that, or a debit card. If someone was to analyze the account, they could tell our activity, correct? Because that's what you'd ask them to do, like, go check this out. But what if there was this someone who, like, assessed and reviewed your account of thought and measured a little bit of emotion? Would they conclude at the end of the ledger, this person rejoices? Or would they say at the end of it, wah, 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 wah? It's like, gosh, this guy just is never happy. You know what I'm saying? It's really simple. Because God says, man, rejoice, rejoice. And he goes on and he says this again. And again, I say, rejoice. So you can't do it standing sitting down. You got to stand up. You got to stand up to rejoice. You could, but. And I'd like to pray with you, everyone. We'll all pray together. And then we're going to close out in this one last song. Let's pray. God, as we stand before you, we do thank you. We know that you know our hearts. We know that you know each one of us. And God, I just stand before you, perhaps with people here tonight who haven't taken that first step. If you're that person, I just present to you in simplicity what God has to say. Just agree with him that you have sin, that you have rebellion in your heart towards God. Just agree that he offered you life, that he paid for your debt through his life, through his death, through the resurrection. Jesus is there for you. As you agree with him, as you say, God, teach me to follow you. Help me to turn from where I'm at to where you'd have me be. As you in your heart of hearts say that, God directs your life. He literally brings about new life within you. And for all of us, may we live our lives with joy and gladness. God, that you would help us not be burdened by the things that really are important, but they're really not the main thing of life. To have a deep concern and yet not be consumed by the things around us. God, that we would walk in joy and gladness, for you are victorious, and you have placed us as more than conquerors in this world. To you be the glory, both now and forever, Jesus. Amen.